I just want to thank you all for this opportunity to share our hearts with you. Keith will be bringing the message, but I just wanted to give a quick little update. First of all, I just want to thank you, our home church, for all that you've done throughout this whole process. To those of you who don't know us, we spent about 12 years very involved in this church, but you probably haven't seen us around much lately. And just to introduce you to, we have five children. Montana is 19. She's at NC State. And then we have Sienna, who's 17, Fiona, who's 13, and two of the small ones that just left are Dylan and Nadia, who are 5 and 6 years old. Our long road to overseas missions started in 2012, and that road included continuing to raise three children, adopting two more, many trainings and travels, and sharing the ministry with people, and much study of God's word. And after getting the commitment of financial support that we needed, we left for Costa Rica in May of last year to focus on language study, kind of going from preschool Spanish, which is where we started, to being able to share the gospel, share our testimonies, and lead Bible studies in Spanish. But during this time, there was no shortage of spiritual warfare. Satan did not want us to continue on, did not want us to stay there. Specifically, it showed up through health issues for many of us, but also more specifically in Nadia. She started having fevers and infections even before we left the country, and it has continued off and on up until now. But then also we had spiritual warfare through our finances. We lost our biggest financial supporter shortly after we got there due to changes in his business. And then our insurance premiums were increased two times during the year. But God was gracious to see us through that language school time. And though we saw that it was wise to return home now before going on to Ecuador to raise more support. It's been a bit of time of uncertainty, but we know that God has been with us and walking before us the whole time. He's been working through this time just to give us new doctors for Nadia, but then also to add new and strengthen old partnerships with churches and individuals. So we returned in June, and God graciously provided us a home at the Corinth Baptist Church Parsonage, provided us vehicles just through the faithfulness of God's believers and the churches that support us. And we've had so many opportunities to share with churches and individuals, which is part of the reason why you haven't seen us here a lot lately. God has called us to Loja, Ecuador in the Andes Mountains. If you want to help us to get there, we have some new prayer cards on the table down here to help remind you to pray for this whole process and for the people in Ecuador. And there are packets of information to help you partner with us financially, or you can talk to us about how to increase or start giving for the first time. But also there's a sign-up sheet if you want to see God's work through this whole journey through our newsletter. You can sign up to receive that. And when we talk about partners, and we say that word partner intentionally, because we're all working together to see the gospel reach Loja, Ecuador. It's a place that's steeped in tradition and animism. And what grabbed our hearts was that it's only 0.1% evangelical. And we need committed monthly partners so that we can stay there to be immersed in the culture and in the language and build relationships and to do what God has called us to do, which is to share the gospel and disciple believers through a church planting team. So if you guys have any questions, please see us after church today.
So the question becomes, and what I'd like to talk to you guys about today is why we go. What is the purpose of us going? As Joel had mentioned, that the people that we're going to go serve in Ecuador, in Loja, is 0.1% evangelical. Way far less than 1%. Know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we are just blessed to be able to go and join a church planting team there that in the last 15 years have managed to plant 15 different churches. And so God is on the move there. but they're in need of so many more workers to come alongside and disciple those new believers and to really get out into the province to share more and more. But, you know, even though that they've planted 15 churches in the last 15 years, there's still such a great need and a great urgency for the gospel there. And even though the challenges that God has put before us, God's mission is clear, and His plans will be fulfilled in His timing and in His ways, and ultimately for His glory. So I am honored and privileged today to bring to you a message from the Word of God that we all are very familiar with, but I'd like to take us to sort of take a fresh look at it. And Charlie has so graciously given me the opportunity to sort of kick off this new sermon series that we have coming up called All In. And that's what I want us to all examine today is what is our role? What is God calling us to do? What does it mean to be all in for the mission of God? And so today, I want us to look and examine the end of God, of Matthew's gospel, and specifically what we call the Great Commission. You see, the disciples, the Great Commission, which is the mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Everyone's familiar with that. The disciples, they began a mission that we are part of fulfilling today. It's an important final charge that Jesus gave the disciples. So why is it that our family's going to Ecuador? Why do you guys as a church and individually give so that we can go? Why do you share Christ with others around you? It is all about choices. Choices that we make to obey the Lord and the command that He has given us. He has a role for each one of us to play, and He is going to work through us, or He's going to work in spite of us. And we're going to see that today. So as we see, today we're going to see that the mission of God is unstoppable, it is all-inclusive, it is worth the cost. And finally, and most importantly, it is achievable. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today, starting in verse 11. But before we begin, I want to sort of set the scene here. Jesus has just been betrayed, beaten, crucified, and buried. And there were guards placed at the tomb to make sure that nothing happens to Jesus' body. And suddenly, there's a great earthquake, and an angel appears and rolls away the stone from the tomb's entrance. And then the guards, they start trembling with fear, and they're frozen at the sight of what they see before them. And then the angel speaks to the women there, and he says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said." This is a scene that is for sure seared into the memories of all of those that witnessed it. It is an event that I think you all agree radically changed the world. And in the first part of this passage, of our passage today, it shows us the aftermath of what these events made happen. And how despite all the best efforts, the guards and the religious leaders, they become a vital part of God's plan. So as we read verses 11 through 15, we're going to see here that the mission of God is unstoppable. Starting in verse 11. "Just while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and they said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money, and they did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So the religious leaders here and the guards, they colluded together to cover up the resurrection of Jesus. This was, after all, their greatest fear, that Jesus would have been perceived as having risen from the dead, let alone actually having done it. It's a remarkable moment. It's remarkable because these soldiers would have been admitting that they didn't do their job and that this is going to ruin their reputation. They had failed their mission. They, at this point, would be unemployable. And so the leaders must have made it worth their while to concoct this story, let alone keeping them silent about what they had just witnessed. And no doubt Matthew included this section here because this story that Jesus' body had been stolen away by his disciples to be perceived as him having risen from the dead had been spread far and wide throughout the land. But I think there's something more to see here beyond just an alternative to the resurrection story or an alternate ending. What I think is important here and what Matthew is trying to show us is something that we already know, and that the mission of God is unstoppable. People who don't intend to be part of God's plan, and even those who are actively trying to work against God's plans, become a part of his divine drama. I want you to notice the following things here. These guards who were supposed to be preventing the resurrection of Jesus, they become the very first witnesses to the religious rulers. They were witnesses whether or not they wanted to be. God put them right there in the middle of that. And these soldiers who were put in a position to be a form of security are now a part of the greatest security risk for the religious rulers. And they have to be paid to be kept quiet. Another thing I want you to notice here is the religious leaders, they worked very hard to prevent the disciples from stealing the body of Jesus. Yet this is the very story that they end up telling all the people. And they're willingly deceiving people when this is exactly what they had accused Jesus of doing just 2 days ago before Pilate. You know, no matter what they did, God was always one step ahead of them. You know, this reminds me of a story that our field leader, Leo Calva, told us that happened in Ecuador. You see, there was a family who was living in Gonzanama. It's a small town about 2 hours outside of Loja City. And this family had started attending the small church plant, and they had given their life to the Lord, and so had their little boy. But they ran a pharmacy, and so their little boy ended up spending a lot of time with his grandmother. And as he spent time with his grandmother drug him to the Catholic church and went to the Catholic masses. But this little boy had decided that he no longer could participate in the mass. So he just sat there quietly. But the priest started noticing. And one day he called him out in the middle of the mass and said, "Why are you not participating?" And the little boy, with the faith that moves mountains, stood up and said, "Because I'm a born-again Christian and I don't want to." Well, the priest started berating him right there in the middle of the service and was so mad that for 3 days he camped outside of his parents' pharmacy telling everyone not to shop in that store, that they were heretics and that they had left the church. And after a few days, the parents got really concerned about how they were going to live, how they were going to feed their children. And so they called Pastor Leo and they said, "Pastor Leo, can you help us out? We don't know what we're going to do." And so Pastor Leo, he prayed about it and decided that he was going to go and visit the bishop who was above over all of the priests in the Loja province. And so he went to the main cathedral in Loja City to meet with the bishop, and the bishop agreed to meet with him. And as he told him all about what was going on and what was happening with this family, you know, Pastor Leo said, "Can you please do something about this rogue priest? He's making life hard." Well, the bishop said, "No, I'm not going to do anything about that. He's doing exactly what he should be doing. I am so proud of that priest." And Pastor Leo just kind of hung his head and as he left that day thinking, you know, he was not useful. If anything, he thought he had made things worse. Well, within a few hours, word in town got around quick. They had called Pastor Leo and said, Pastor Leo, have you heard the good news?" And he was like, "I don't know about any good news. All I heard was, get out of here. I don't want to talk to you anymore." And they said, "No, look, the bishop just called the priest down here and was so excited about what he was doing and so happy about it. He's invited him to come and work underneath him in Loja, and he's leaving this week." You know, it's just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day, When they thought they had won, they had no idea that God was working out his plan through them for his glory. You know, none of us may not fully see what God is up to, but we can be rest assured that his mission is unstoppable. You know, and although our family has had a spiritual battle going on as we step out in faith, and we're here now needing additional support, we know that God has a plan, and it is going to be accomplished. You know, the amazing thing about God's mission in the world is that he chooses to use us, followers of Jesus, to accomplish his purposes and his plans. And what does he choose for us to do? What does he command of us? It's the Great Commission. It's the charge to make disciples of all nations. And as we look, we're going to see that the mission of God is also all-inclusive. So as we examine this mission in the verses 16 through 20, I want you to examine the presence of four alls in just three verses here. We're going to start in 16. And it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped them." Or when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age.'" One thing that we can see here is that God isn't a halfway God. He gives his all, and he demands our all. But Jesus makes a very important all statement here in verse 18 when he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And everything that follows in verses 19 through 20 is based upon that claim. But what is he really saying here when he says that? He's saying that by his death and resurrection, he has fulfilled the Father's plan. He has become the high priest, the king, and the savior of man. This marks a radical turning point in the redemptive history of man. It is through his sacrifice that God's wrath for our sin is satisfied. And there's no longer a need for the temple, the sacrifices for sins, or the high priest going into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. No, the veil has been torn. Jesus has become our mediator, our high priest, and he deserves our praise, our worship, our everything. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." These verses just happen to be the verses that compelled us into ministry. And it's become our ministry thrust, but also our burden. Everyone has to make a decision for Christ, to believe or not, to bow willingly or in the end under duress, because simply, he is Lord. And because he is Lord, the mission of God is worth the cost that he asks of us. So everyone and everything falls under the banner and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you understand, and if you love, and you believe in the lordship of Christ, it serves as a great motivator for what comes next, which is Jesus' charge to go and make disciples. But in order for us to follow this command, we need to first examine what a disciple really is. You know, there's no shortages of passages that tell us what a disciple is. So I want to just look at a few this morning. John 8, 31 through 32 says, "Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As you can see here, to be a disciple of Jesus, your life is forever changed, and it's given a new direction in life. But the question is, are we a disciple, or are we just a believer? I ran across a sermon by Dr. Jay Cook. This sermon is entitled, "How a Disciple Lives." And he asked this question. He says, "Do you know what the difference is between a believer and a disciple?" And I think his definition gives us a lot to think about. He says this. He says, "A believer is someone who believes in Jesus, but he may or may not attend church regularly. He may or may not study the Bible, pray, give tithes and offerings, and so on. He may or may not have said a prayer asking Jesus to save him." He goes on to say, "A believer believes in Jesus, but may or not have allowed Jesus to transform him. So it's tricky to determine whether or not a believer is truly saved. After all, Satan believes in Jesus too." He goes on and says, in contrast, a disciple is someone who is fully committed to obeying Jesus in every part of his life. Did you get that? Jesus is not part of his life. Jesus is his life. Disciple means learner. And in New Testament days, a disciple gave up everything in order to follow his master. A disciple is what Jesus calls us to become. So a disciple in biblical days, it meant that a person would actively imitate both the life and the teachings of their master. A disciple of Jesus is all in. He is fully committed to follow Christ wherever and however he leads. And the Great Commission here calls us to be disciples and to teach others to be disciples. We are radically changed, and we are to put Christ and his mission above everything else. And when we do that, we're going to start to look very different from the outside world. Our actions, our decisions, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, the people we talk to, the way we love people, is going to look drastically different from the world around us. And why would we do this? It all flows from how we view ourselves and how we view Christ. Do we realize that God is our creator, sustainer, life giver, supreme over everything? Do we realize that we have missed the mark of perfection that God requires? Do we recognize our own sinful nature that we were born with and that we are not just quote-unquote good people? Do we realize that Jesus took our punishment? He gave his life as payment for our sin. He endured incredible suffering and death for our sin to redeem us to a holy God. Let that sink in. He gave his all. And in contrast, he deserves our all. And we then have to ask ourselves, if we believe all that and understand all of that, we have to ask ourselves, is Christ and his commands giving up our desires, our dreams, our plans, our money, our prestige, our you name it? All of that for him and his glory. Is he worth stepping out in faith into the unknown, the unpredictable, the uncomfortable? You know, many people have told Joel and I that they could not have done or do what we're doing. They've told us that they could not have adopted two more children after having three of their own, much less one with special needs. They've told us that they could not leave a good paying job or security of family, community, and a great church like this to go to a foreign country into the unknown. They've told us that there's no way that they could learn a new language. And let me tell you, if an old guy like me can learn a new language, you can too. They have told us that they couldn't go around humbling themselves to ask for money and support for this mission. But let me tell you, as a disciple of Jesus, you can do all things that he calls you to do, and we must. Remember, he is Lord. And he's called us to make disciples of all nations, every tribe and every tongue. And his word tells us that this will be accomplished. He tells us that God's mission is achievable. If you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Here we're going to see that in the end it will happen. It is achievable. What he has given us will happen. So John writes about what the Lord revealed to him and would be in the future. And he writes this starting in verse 9. After this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He tells us here that all tribes and tongues will be worshiping Christ when he returns. The great commission to make disciples of all nations will be accomplished. It is doable. And I, for one, would love to see it happen in my lifetime. Don't you? Don't you long for Christ's return? You know, many think that the task is too great. And you wonder, what can I do? You know, I'm only one person. You know what, in your own strength, with your own abilities, and with your own thinking, you're right. You can't do much. But here's the thing. We don't do this in our own strength or in our own power. The end of the text in Matthew 28, the end of the Great Commission, tells us the following. Verse 20 says, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. We don't go alone. We do not rely on our own strength. We go with the power of God. You get that? The power of God is with us. And we have a treasure that is greater than all of our worldly possessions. We have our Savior and our Lord with us forever. He guards us and he guides us. He strengthens us and he sustains us. He is with us just as he promised he would be. He will be with us and working for us as we step out in faith and we do hard things, crazy things. But we follow him because he is worth it. As it says in the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has, and then he buys that field. This is a man... that went all in. He realized the treasure that awaited him. It was a treasure worth losing everything else for. Friends, family, reputation, you name it. And he joyously goes and does what looks crazy to everybody else around him. If we recognize the greatness of our God, if we wish to exalt his name above all names and give him the honor and glory that he is due, if we recognize the great treasure we have is in knowing and walking daily with our God, as it was in the beginning, we will be willing to give up anything to receive that gift. We will be willing to do all that he says or that he asks of us. And as true disciples of Jesus, a people who are all in for the sake of the gospel, we will love others and we'll want what he wants, that all would come to saving faith, that the gospel would be shared around the world, because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But depending on whether we are his disciples, the end result is going to be eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. This is why we as Christians, disciples of Jesus, obey this command to go and make disciples. It's why every facet of our lives is going to look different if we obey. It's why we do more than just listen to sermons. It's why we tell our neighbors about Christ. It's why we share the joy that we have with those at the grocery store, at the gas station. It's why we give sacrificially of our time and our energy and our money. It's for the sake of the gospel. And it's why God calls us to go all in our Christian walk. It's because, quite simply, eternity is at stake. So God's mission is unstoppable. It is all-inclusive, worth the cost, and it is achievable. So the question is what part is he asking you to play in it? Is he asking you to pray? Is he asking you to give or to go? And I believe if we're all honest with ourselves, in that quiet moment with the Lord, he's asking us to do all of those things. He's asking us to pray for the lost everywhere. To pray to understand our individual role in his mission. To pray and to pray for those that are on the front lines of that. He's asking us to give of our time, our time to make disciples, to give money to spread the gospel, and our hearts to reach the lost. And he's asking us to go wherever he leads, to share the hope within us. But we can't do that without being a true disciple of Jesus. Fully committed to him and his mission, to be all in with our lives, our possessions, our time, and our attitudes. You know, maybe today you realize that you are not a true disciple of God. And he's calling you to surrender today, to go all in for his glory and in his strength and power. Or maybe you realize that you are a disciple, but he's calling you to do more for his mission. He's calling you to pray, to give, to go, to get involved, to fulfill the Great Commission.